Any of you storm trackers that you enjoy, kind of you keep updated, you like to watch storms? Anybody? Okay, Josh. So Josh cannot answer this next question. Okay, he's excluded from this. What is the name of the tropical storm that is headed towards the Texas coast? Beryl. That's right. Beryl. What was the first tropical storm of the season? It started with an A. Good, Rob. That's awesome. He is on top of it. That's good. Well, I'm thankful that we had some rain this last week. We've certainly needed it in our area. We've had a drought. Some of my grass was getting kind of yellow, so thankful for the rain. However, if someone were to live in that part of Texas where within the next 24 hours, in fact, we kind of see this was, next slide will show earlier this morning, the Weather Channel put this, barely expected to be hurricane as it moves towards Texas, okay? So within the next 24 hours, probably into the early hours of tomorrow morning is when they expected to hit landfall. Here's the storm path, okay? So it's already kind of crossed over Jamaica and then the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico, headed up to the Gulf. And you're like, Pastor David, I didn't know this would be a weather report. You know, what are you talking about? Well, if you are somewhere in that area of Texas that they're expecting for it to hit land, you know, for it to have landfall and maybe be a hurricane, you are aware of the force of the storm. So some of them are probably boarding up, you know, windows. Some of them are, you know, securing things outside of their house. Some of them have probably even left their house and gone, you know, gone north or east or west to try to get out of the storm path. But they're aware that this isn't something you play with. This is a big deal, and we have to be ready for that. And storms are extremely, extremely powerful. Well, David, the psalmist, who wrote about half of the psalms that we have, he compares and takes some of the verses here in this psalm, many of which, psalm basically means songs or songs of praise. So many of these were used as kind of like a hymnal for those in Israel to sing praises about God, to sing about his attributes, his characteristics, but also to express the wide gamut of emotions from depression all the way to delight and everything in between. The Psalms is extremely interesting in that sense, is that you see just the wide range of human emotion. And so that's why even you'll see in the title on your handout, A Real God for Real Life. Real life is not just on Sunday mornings when we come and we're dressed up and we have cologne on and some of us have taken baths and showers and we have our hair done. And we say, yes, good morning, amen, God is good. That's part of life, and it's part of the blessings that God gives us, especially as followers of Christ. But real life also involves storms. Real life also involves health diagnosis that we, you know, aren't prepared for, financial setbacks, accidents, difficulties. And we see all of this in Psalms. And in Psalm 29 specifically, David begins to point, it says, you know, the voice of the Lord. And you'll see that throughout the Psalm today, seven times. Now, why is that interesting? Often throughout Scripture, seven is used as the number of completion. So I think in one sense, even as he describes the voice of the Lord, David is showing in these ways, God's power, God's voice, or his will is superior and more powerful than anything we can imagine as we look at a storm. So as you think about Storm Beryl coming and hitting Texas, imagine if you were in the middle of a storm, seeing the lightning, hearing the thunder, watching the trees sway, and then being reminded God is much more powerful than all of that. Okay, let's start with Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. And David just sets the stage and first of all says, we have to give praise to the right person because God alone deserves our praise. So Psalm 29 and verse 1, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And then verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory, what? Due his name. In essence, David's saying, This is what God deserves. The glory, the praise that we have as human beings belongs to God. It's not just one of the options that we have to give praise to God, but it is due his name. We owe that to God. We owe that to Almighty God, that the glory that is due to his name. Now, it's interesting in verse 1, it says, O heavenly being. Literally, that can also be translated sons of God. It can be considered even to be like angels. So if heavenly beings, if angels are instructed here to give praise and all glory to God, then how much more you and me? How much more should we then give praise to God? Who's the author of this psalm? And there's a little hint, I've already told you, but there's also a hint in Scripture. It says a psalm of David. David was what to Israel? King. Good. All right, we're getting the questions going. Yes, David was king. So as king, do you think that he received sometimes special honor and reverence in that position? Absolutely. So as king, he was. Now, there were times in David's life, and some of us are aware of that, as he fled from Saul and his life was in danger. And those were not luxurious times of his life. But as king, he received special treatment. He received the honor and the respect as king most of the time. There's also some times of rebellion. But in general, he knew what it meant to be king. Now, I'd like to ask, any of you flown on Air Force One? Any of you taken a trip today and you're like, yeah, I'm gonna board Air Force One? Well, no. I've never been on Air Force One. I probably will never be on Air Force One. But the President of the United States is a lot. But as king, King David says, heavenly beings. But then the king himself is saying, all of us, every single human being, whether you're a king, a queen, you know, a ruler, whatever your position is, you owe God the glory and praise because it is due his name. It's what we owe to him. Now, too often we praise our friends instead of our closest friend, Jesus. Too often we praise maybe even the leaders of our church instead of the head of the universal church, Jesus Christ. Too often we praise our money more than our maker. Too often we even praise ourselves more than our creator. And David's saying, glory is due his name. All of us should give praise and glory to him. And as you go through life and as real life happens, and sometimes we even have that phrase, you know, if you have a car accident or, you know, whatever happens, even if you spill milk all over the floor. And sometimes we'll say, well, life happened. And that's just for saying, this is all part of just living a human life. And as we go through life, do you find yourself sometimes wondering, is God capable really of caring for me? Do you find yourselves wondering sometimes, can God really help me to escape the temptations that I face? Does God really care for me like the Bible says he does? Now, the answers to those questions will help you to determine, are you really giving or ascribing, just another term, the glory and the praise that is due his name? We must praise the right person. But David then goes on and says, it's not just to praise the right person, but how are we to praise him? All right, so look back in Psalm chapter 29 and verse 2. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. This is his. It shouldn't belong to anybody else. He should be first place in our lives. And then it says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Now, on your sheet and on the screen, what do you see is if you could summarize in that verse how we're to worship God, and I've given you some hints, how would you do that? Good, Dylan. Man, we're on fire. Yes, worship in holiness. It's not just to give praise to God in any way that we want, but how are we supposed to do that? Well, we're supposed to worship in holiness. As you think back to the Old Testament, God cared, and even the New Testament, and all the way up till 2024, July 7th of 2024, God cares about how he is praised. Cain and Abel, two brothers, offered a sacrifice to God. Whose sacrifice was acceptable to God in the motive, the attitude, and all the way that he did it? Whose sacrifice was acceptable to God? Abel's. Whose was not acceptable? The attitude, the motivation, all in the way in which he did it was not acceptable. Cain. So from the very beginning, from some of the first human beings that God had created and allowed on earth, from the very first, you know, kind of the beginning, Cain and Abel brought sacrifices. One was acceptable, one was not. Cain didn't like that. He got so angry, in fact, that he went and he killed Abel, his brother. But God cared about the sacrifices and the praise that was given to him. The sons of Aaron. Aaron is the brother of Moses. So the sons of Aaron also found out in a very drastic way that God sincerely cared about the praise and the sacrifices that were worshiped to him. As you read through Leviticus, there are just sometimes excruciating details about how to offer this and when to offer it and how to prepare it and how the priests are to receive that. Notice also, though, in Leviticus, we see that Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire or strange fire, some Bible versions say. There's an incense, there was a burning of incense that would take place. And in some way, the Bible doesn't give us the details, but in some way, the sons of Aaron, who were priests, did this in such a way that was corrupt, that was wrong. God did not receive their sacrifice. And notice what happened. We'll see it in Leviticus 10:1 on the screen. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now the very next verse, what happens next? To most of us, probably, it's very startling. Notice what happens next, verse 2. And fire came out from before the Lord and did what? Oh my goodness. Consumed them. And they died before the Lord. I mean, talk about no tolerance, you know, policy. So it seems like, wow. We don't know the details. We don't know if they, there was an, earlier in Leviticus, there was a commandment that the offerings, the incense, was not supposed to be offered with the priest being drunk. So we don't know if they did this incense and the fire being in a drunken state. We don't know all the details, but the Bible makes it clear it was unauthorized fire. It was a strange sacrifice. It was outside of the parameters that God had given, and God took their life. You can imagine Aaron, who has had some kind of big moments for the Lord and was partnering with Moses to free the people from Egypt. Aaron sees all this happen, and notice what we see next in verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified." In essence, I will be set apart. I will receive glory. And then he goes on and says, "And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. He didn't have anything to say. And may that be a reminder of us today. I don't say this to, you know, to think, oh man, who's going to die in our midst today? You know, if you sang the song wrong. But I say that to say, God cares about the praise that we give him. God cares about how we give glory or how we think that we're trying to give praise to his name. Ananias and Sapphira, do those names ring a bell? Acts chapter 5, they gave money. I think they probably even gave a lot of money as they sold property, but they lied about the offering. So they, in an outward appearance, they were doing a really good thing, but yet they held back some information and they lied about the offering. And again, God took their life. And all the way to July 7, 2024, although certainly we live in a different period, we see God's grace in ways that weren't manifested completely or fully in the Old Testament, we still are to give praise to God in the right way, to worship in what? Holiness. To worship in holiness. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice," how? "Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And then it goes on and says, "that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now I think sometimes there's often a pendulum swing. Some of us may feel like that we grew up in this, like, you know, ultra conservative and stifling environment. I don't feel that way. It was certainly a little different environment than now, but I'm thankful for the opportunity that I had to grow up. But some feel like, man, I grew up in this, like, ultra conservative, and everything was like rules and this and that. And oftentimes the pendulum swings all the way over here, and it's like, okay, we don't need any of that. And I'm going to praise God, and I'm going to live my life as a Christian in whatever way I please. And as long as I mix in a little bit of Christ with that, as long as I say a little bit, yeah, I love God, then it's okay. And David reminds us in his Psalms, no, from the Old Testament to the New Testament to 2024, the standard is the same, is that we are to worship God in holiness. And we need to seek God. Not what does one hope think is good and acceptable, not what does Pastor David think is good and acceptable, and that was probably some of the problems that we had in past in our Christian environment. We're always looking to other people to define what was good and acceptable. But God, what do you determine is good and acceptable? And how am I to worship you in holiness? We're to worship the right way. Next, we see that God demonstrates his power. God demonstrates his power. This was helpful for me as I studied. I hope it will be to you. But notice, okay, so this is a map of part of the time that that David, you know, would have been alive. We see the Mediterranean Sea, you know, off to the left here. Of course, you see the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River flows down from that. It's not pictured here, but that would flow into the Dead Sea. But notice closer to the coast there, you've got this region called Lebanon. Okay, it's not Lebanon Baptist Church. We've got a region here called Lebanon. There's some mountains there. Off to the right-hand corner, the upper right-hand corner, you have Mount Hermon. This mountain will be mentioned. It'll be mentioned by another name in the psalm, but it'll be mentioned. So perhaps, and I don't know, but perhaps as David was writing this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and God's direction, as David was writing this psalm, perhaps he was watching a storm come front, you know, across the Mediterranean Sea and coming over, you know, over the coast and over the region of the mountains of Lebanon. We'll read about the cedars of Lebanon, the cedar trees of Lebanon. We'll read about the mountains. So that this gives you an idea of maybe what David was seeing, certainly what he was familiar with as he wrote the psalm. What we see here in Psalm 29, verse 3, it says, "The voice of the Lord." And I want you to kind of keep a memory or think about every time that you hear this. You're going to hear it seven times at least in this passage. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters." So God's voice, his will, his power is superior to vast amounts of water and thunder. Anybody afraid of this amount of water? Yeah, I don't think so. I mean, I can hold it in my hand. But you take me out into the middle of the ocean and take you out into the middle of the ocean and say, whoops, our boat has a problem. We're taking on water. And then all of a sudden, a vast amount of water, we begin to feel how small we are and how big and how powerful that is. And David begins to say here, even compared to that, the voice of the Lord is greater. The voice of the Lord commands all of that. The voice of the Lord dominates that. Throughout this summer, unfortunately, there will be strong men who will drown in the ocean. Be strong men who will probably drown in Lake Lanier. There'll be strong men who will think, no, I've got this. I know how to swim. But yet, in the vast amount of water and different circumstances that come about, they will succumb to the force of the water. At the voice of the Lord, and as you go all the way back to the Genesis account, it was God who sent the rains that began for the Genesis flood and flooded the earth. But it was also the voice of the Lord that stopped those rains. I've never seen anything like the Genesis flood for sure, but I have been in areas of flooding Where we lived in Brazil for a couple of years, there was a neighborhood, as we would head to church, kind of off to our left, that was near a river and would occasionally flood. And one of those occasions, it was, probably it was above my knees. And some of our friends were living in that area. They couldn't get out of their homes to get food. So one of the afternoons that this happened, I was still able to kind of access around it, get some food, walk through the water. They were in the second stories of their homes, took some food to them. And I just remember thinking, this is awful. And that area flooded a lot. Some of you may, have seen images from Porto Alegre last month, the southern Brazil that flooded. And I think I've got, let's look at some pictures here. This is the airport in Porto Alegre, southern Brazil. They had awful, awful flooding. Another picture. You can just see, it's going through the city. Just the floodwaters that the most advanced technology, that the money that you, that Porto Alegre and other nations that even went to help could not stop the flooding. We see that the voice of the Lord is superior even to that. Psalm 29:10 says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." He sits enthroned over the flood. Many years ago, we were on vacation at Navarre Beach. It's outside of Pensacola. And we knew that a storm was coming in. We'd kind of been watching, the news about that and knew the storm was coming in. But we had one more night to spend the night there before we had to go, to leave. And we were with Kim's extended family. There were probably about 30 of us. And a large number of that group were small kids. But I remember waking up on Saturday morning. Most everybody else was still sleeping, and I looked out, and I didn't see any beach. We were staying on the beach. I didn't see any beach. I just saw water. And then I looked under the house, and the water was coming up under the house. And so I immediately went and woke up my father-in-law and everybody else and said, "Hey, we have got to get out of here. Because the storm is here, the water's rising, and we've got to leave." And so we scurried and we packed stuff up and we, drove out of there. Why? Because we did not want to get stuck in a flood. And David says, even the flood waters, the vast amount of water, the many waters, God sits enthroned over the flood. They're at his command. One way that I can kind of think of it, a silly illustration, but as I turn the water on a bathtub, just as easily, I can turn it off. And God sits over the flood, and he can allow the floodwaters to run, and then he can make them stop. That's the power of our God. We think about the power of thunder. Usually, small kids are afraid of thunder. And I would guess that even though we aren't small kids, but if out of nothing, if it wasn't getting dark and we weren't seeing kind of signs that a storm's coming, but if out of nothing, if thunder were right now to hit, I think many of us would be like, "Oh man, what was that?" Right? Bose, JBL, Sony, none of those companies can make a sound system that can replicate to the fullest extent thunder. But yet God, it says, the God thunders his glory. Another representation of the power that he has. Psalm 29:4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Going all the way back to creation, Hebrews 11:3 reminds us of how much of creation was formed. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created," how? "By the word of God." He spoke and it became. He spoke and into existence. The voice of the Lord and it was created. So by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In John 2, at the command of Jesus Christ, water turned into wine. All throughout the New Testament, we see several times demons listened to the voice of the Lord and obeyed the voice of the Lord, and still to this day are subject to God's control and his authority. John chapter 4, the official son was healed just by Jesus saying, "Yes, I see your faith, your son is healed." The voice of the Lord. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saw the faith of the paralytic and he told him his sins were forgiven. The religious elite were around, like, well, how can you tell him? Who are you to tell him that his sins are forgiven? And so Matthew 9, 6 says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And at the voice of the Lord, the paralytic did exactly that. John 11, Lazarus, a close friend, had been in the tomb for several days, and Jesus, just his voice, says, Lazarus, come forth. You know what happened? He did. Lazarus did, because the voice of the Lord. Matthew 21, at the command of Christ, a fig tree withered up and died. John 11, when soldiers came to, actually it's later in John, but when soldiers came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus only said, I am. Anybody remember what happened? They fell back. I mean, they fell on the ground. I have yelled. I don't have a really strong voice, but I have yelled as loud as I can at some points in a game or in a competition. And never once has a group of people gone, David spoke, and we fell back. No, that doesn't happen. But Jesus only said, I am, and wow, on the floor they went. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's full of majesty. Matthew 27, and we see kind of both in Matthew 27 and John 19, Matthew 27 says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And it may be at that moment that we see in John 19 that it's recorded that he says, it is finished. And when he said that, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It said that the rocks shook. It also, the Bible also recounts that those, some who were dead in Christ, were raised again to life when he just said, it is finished. Truly, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. God's voice, as we kind of continue to think through the storm illustration here, God's voice dominates forests, mountains, and even the animal kingdom. Notice verse 5 of Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. All right, take a look at this next. Anybody recognize that? What is it? Yes, it's the Lebanese flag. Is it? Do you find it interesting that in the middle of the flag is located a what? Good for you. Yes, Psalm 29 is helping us to see. Even to this day, Lebanon has some of their identity in the cedar trees of Lebanon. Here's a few that many of them have been decimated from deforestation and things like that, but there still are a number of cedar trees. This is one of the kind of more renowned cedar trees that are still in Lebanon. The next slide shows some of the cedar forests that still exist. But as David is envisioning these huge cedar trees of the region of Lebanon and the mountain range that at that point, and what historians tell us, was even far more covered with cedar trees, David says, nope, voice of the Lord's more powerful than those. And like a toothpick, at God's command, those trees can be broken like a toothpick. The voice of the Lord is over the forest. Then we see Psalm 29, verse 9, the voice of the Lord strips the forest bare. Sometimes even in Georgia, certainly where Gary and Vicky lived in Nebraska, have seen the effects of tornadoes that come through and sometimes just rip a forest apart. And you can see the path of destruction as the tops of trees and sometimes whole trees are just taken out by the forest or tornado. And David's reminding us, the voice of the Lord, it'll strip the forest bare. Then he goes next and he talks about some mountains in the area. In Psalm 29, 6, he says, he makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. Okay, I want to give you a visual of this. So we see here, you know, you've got Syria, Lebanon, Israel to the south, Mount Hermon. So this is a common or modern day map. You've got Mount Hermon. Parts of the southern slopes of Mount Hermon goes into the Golan Heights of the occupied area of Israel, of Israel's territory. Next slide will show this is Mount Lebanon. Okay, so it is a huge mountain. This isn't any Kennesaw Mountain or any Stone Mountain, guys. I mean, this is a big mountain. Next mountain is Mount Hermon. In this passage, it's called Sirion. There's actually three terms throughout Scripture that it's referred to, depending on what people group is talking about. But this is Mount Hermon. And I found it interesting. Next slide will show there's even a ski resort in the Israeli area. Anybody ever think about going skiing, snow skiing in Israel? I never have until studying this passage. But this is the idea. And David says, you know what? Yeah, Mount Lebanon is big. Mount Hermon or Mount Sirion is big. God, in a storm, in an earthquake, can make those things skip like a calf. It's almost as you can imagine, and maybe I think this is because I have a boy, but sometimes when he gets his Legos out and he builds little things, he has a little village or this and that, but then all it takes is just to kind of thump the bottom of it, and sometimes that whole thing will fall apart. And God's the voice of the Lord, the power of God, even Mount Lebanon, even Mount Hermon, at God's command, at his will, he can make a mountain skip like a calf. We see in Psalm 29 and verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. That even, you know, at the moment, and it could be, this could be an allusion to the thunder, the lightning, the storm, that the deer is frightened, and that causes, you know, the deer to go into to labor and give birth. Interesting side note, we actually saw two little fawn in front of our house yesterday coming through our neighborhood. And as you think about the whole animal kingdom, the voice of the Lord and God is above it all. And all of those things happen in nature. It's not, listen folks, it's not Mother Nature, it's Father God, right? So let's be careful when we talk about our terms. Well, Mother Nature, no, there's not Mother Nature, it's Father God. As you even you look at some insurance terms, to this day, some insurance policies will exclude acts of God. Even in our very secular society, the insurance companies, who I don't think are most concerned about, you know, worship and holy living, but they recognize there are some things that happen, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, storms, these things that happen, they're acts of God. They are acts of God. The voice of the Lord dominates the forest, the mountains, and even the animal kingdom. Psalm 29:7, we see another element of the storm here. In Psalm 29, verse 7, it says, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. So what determines, you know, where that path of the lightning will strike or will go? Well, God asked Job this question in Job chapter 38, verse 35. It says, can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Now, what was Job's, I mean, he didn't respond verbally to all those questions because God kept firing him off. God kept saying, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? And Job just sat in awe and reverence and began to realize, man, I've spoken that which I don't understand, and I owe all glory and praise to you. But as Job, if he answered mentally, what would Job's answer would have been? No, I can't do that. I actually enjoy watching lightning, usually. Now, if I'm out trying to cut the grass and finish as the storm's coming in, I don't like it so much. Or if I'm out on a wave runner on the lake, no, not so much. But if I'm at a distance, I find lightning amazing. I think it's very interesting. Woodstock and Ackworth all gathered Thursday evening for fireworks display in two different locations. Cobble Park, I think, for Ackworth. Highway 92, Home Depot area for Woodstock. Kennesaw met, got together the city the night before. And all across the nation, there were fireworks displays. How many actually got to see a fireworks display somewhere? Okay. Easton was in Florida and saw one in Ocala, right? Ocala, Florida. Others, where'd y'all see yours?
Simpsonville, Kentucky.
Well, I'm sure that was a good one. So you see all these fireworks display, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people go, and they sit out in the heat, sometimes mosquitoes, and the kids are, you know, maybe complaining. Maybe, you know, the dogs are barking, but they want to see 30 minutes of the fireworks going up in the sky. But yet, God offers lightning shows for free year-round. And nobody can replicate it. The laser show at Stone Mountain pales in comparison to some of the lightning shows that God does. And God's the one who orchestrates, yep, lightning, you go here, yep, you go here, you do this. Notice this is a really cool picture. A Turkish photographer did a time lapse of a lightning storm, and this is the resulting picture. So as you think about all the branches of the lightning, and just think about this, God is in control of that. The voice of the Lord commands that. He's in control of all of that. Now, not only that, God's voice, His power, we'll see next, is even seen in the desert and the wilderness. Look at with me at Psalm chapter 29 and verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, whether by thunder or earthquakes or these storms, even the wilderness, even the desert is affected, is filled with the voice and the power of God. It was a pretty common experience, especially as we lived, or during the years that we lived in the metropolis of São Paulo, 20 plus million people, and at some of the major intersections throughout the city, guys would come, and sometimes girls too, and they would come at the intersections and they would juggle, sometimes they would be flamethrowers, they would try to perform in some way, and then walk by your car and hopefully, you know, get some money for their performance that you didn't ask for and you didn't require, you didn't, you know, invite them, but they were there and they wanted you to pay them for the performance that they had done for you at the stoplight. Now, those people, they did not go out to the rural areas outside of the city where no people were and do their performances and juggle their things and throw flames. And they went where the people were so they could perform and hopefully get money. God does not only show His power and His glory where people, humans, are. His glory envelops all of the universe, and David says, even the wilderness and the desert. 27 plus years ago, Kim and I were working at Red Cliff Bible Camp shortly after we got married, and we went up a mountain outside of camp there. Camp itself is 8,000 plus feet elevation, part of the Rocky Mountain range, and specifically the Wind River mountain range. So we went up on top of a mountain. Once we summited the mountain, there was still some snow in parts of the top of that mountain that had not quite melted away yet. But I'll never forget to this day, as we were walking kind of in between some rocks, there was a tiny, tiny little flower that had kind of sprung up between the two rocks. Kim and I looked at that, and we began to think about that. We're like, normally, that would not have even been seen by humans. And all over many of the other mountains that we could look across and never have a chance to summit and go to, and that many other humans would not be on the top either, I'm sure there were thousands more little flowers that were sprouting up all over. And in a way, they're giving praise to God that even there, God's power is seen. And He will receive glory. So because of all that, we come to the end. And David has said, who we're supposed to praise? It's God alone. He's the one that deserves our praise. We're supposed to praise Him in the right way. It has to be done in holiness. And then he takes us through the storm and even uses illustration of an earthquake. And he says, God is above that. The voice of the Lord dominates this and this and this and seven times. But all leading us to the conclusion of what God's going to provide for us as followers of Christ, Psalm 29 and verse 11, we see God beginning to declare His provision. It says in verse 11, may the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord give strength to His people. As God declares His provision, God will provide strength that we don't have. Many of you in this room are stronger than I am. Like, wow, that's a big news. Yeah, I know. Many of you are stronger than I am. I never could bench press a lot. As many as eggs and peanut butter and all and protein drinks it just never worked. I mean, I sued the companies because it's false advertising. It doesn't work. But in all of that, we see that even the strongest men and women have times in their life where they just come to the bottom and say, I can't do this. I don't have the strength anymore. And for believers, that's exactly where we need to be. To be able to say, I can't and I don't, but God, thank you that you do. And you're going to give me strength that I don't have. I might have been able to kind of muster up enough strength for years and years, but now I'm down and I'm discouraged and I can't. And David, in many, many Psalms, he pours his heart out. And sometimes he says, the tears just are like flooding my bed. But then often he comes back, as he's done in this Psalm, he comes back in the end and he says, but God, you provide strength. You're the one that gives me the strength. I tell you, as a somewhat, you know, weak physical father, I enjoy being able to open a jar that some of my younger kids can't. I enjoy it when Kim says, hey, David, I can't lift this. Can you come over and help me? I'm like, yeah, I can. You bet. I can get that. And then it's embarrassing when I can't either. Like, oh boy, can you help me? I enjoy that because I'm helping. And God says, listen, sons and daughters, I want you to realize I will give you strength. You can't muster this up on your own. And it's not just physical strength that he gives us, but he gives us the spiritual strength. And he works in us to do the will that he's called us to do. We see that promise in the New Testament. He gives us strength that we don't have. But then secondly, God will provide peace that we could never attain ourselves. Psalm 29:11, the second part says, may the Lord bless his people with peace. May the Lord bless his people with peace. But if I am giving glory and praise to anything besides God, if I'm putting anything else above the God and the glory that is due his name, that belongs to him, then I will not experience the peace that God has promised. Because I'm looking in the wrong directions, in the wrong people, in the wrong things, in my job, in my hobbies, in my kids, in my spouse, in my church ministry. I may be looking in all the wrong areas, and God's saying, no, I'm the one that deserves your praise and your reverence and your honor. I'll give you strength, and I will give you the peace to live. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I think that's very important. It says, rule in your hearts. And it should remind us, there is a battle. There is a battle in the hearts of men and women and in your heart and in my heart of what will rule my heart. What will rule my feelings? What's going to rule my actions? Is it how I feel? Is it my emotional stability or lack of stability? Or is it, am I looking to God? God, I need your strength. And I'm trusting in you and in your promise, the glory that's due your name, but I'm trusting in that you will provide the peace that I can never attain on my own. That's the truth of Scripture. So what should our response be? Whenever humans perform, our tendency is to desire some type of response. I watched the Brazil and Uruguay game last night, and unfortunately there wasn't much to respond to during the game. No team scored, and it was a scrappy, ugly game. But the time before that Brazil played, now they played Colombia, there was a beautiful goal. And we jumped up and we cheered in our living room and we looked crazy, but we were excited because we responded to that. And David goes all the way through here and he says, hey, God's king over the oceans and floodwaters. God is king over the forests and the mountains. He'll show his strength through thunder, through lightning, through earthquakes. He's king of the animal kingdom. His voice, his power fills even the desert. And all of these things are lead us to a couple responses that I've skipped over in this passage. Look with me at Psalm 29 and verse 9 again. Part of the verse says this, and in his temple all cry glory. That in the presence of God, the response and the only appropriate response is glory. Praise be to God. This God who the voice of the Lord is in all these seven occasions, and the response is glory. And echoes back to verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 29. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord, verse 2, glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And this type of praise, this type of worship-filled life will only happen as we continually deliver and give our lives to him, the glory that's due his name, and then do one more response. We'll see in Psalm 29, verse 10, it says, the Lord sits enthroned, how? As king forever. David has very clearly, in a very creative and illustrative way, shown us God is king. He's king over the storms. He's king over the thunder, the lightning, all these things. But our response this morning, July 7, 2024, is to ask ourselves the question, have you allowed God to be king over every area of your life? Or are there still some areas that you're kind of holding back? You're kind of putting that to the side like, well, no, I want to give God some praise. But then these other things, I'm holding these things for myself or this person or this activity or this pursuit. And God says, no, all of it, all the glory, all the praise really belongs to me because I sit as king forever. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray this morning?